this school of ministry class tonight. I trust God that you are well and you are enjoying your week. I know that God is good all the time. He's faithful. I'm very thankful and excited that He's given us another opportunity for us to be able to get around the Word in His class, in this class tonight, and to grow in the things that He has given us, especially with regard to being trained in the ministry. I know that last week you all must have been blessed by Pastor T's teaching on the role of prayer and fasting in maintaining open heavens over the ministry, over our lives generally. I know that was a very powerful lesson, so I trust God that you were able to get the most from that. Today we're going to go back to church pioneering, planting, and leading. You know, that's where we were for the first 2 weeks of the semester before I had to take a break. So I'm going to go right back to that, and we're going to go to lesson 33 today, which is actually the second part of church pioneering, planting, and leading. And the subsection is actually focusing more on the aspect of preaching and shepherding. I'm sure all of us are going to like this. We're all going to enjoy this, even if you are not necessarily called to preach, though most of us are at some level or the other. But even if you don't have a calling to be a public speaker, a public preacher, or whatever, someone who feeds other people with the Word of God, you will still get a lot from this, because at some time or some level or the other, God is going to have you ministering maybe to one or to two or to three. And some of us will do to many more. And so it's important that we learn this aspect of church planting and church leading, which we have called preaching and shepherding. So before we get into our outline and we get into all the scriptures that we have and a very powerful lesson that the Lord has prepared for us tonight, let us share a word of prayer, and let's receive all that He has for us, and just prepare the atmosphere. Father, we bless you again for tonight, and really do thank you for keeping us and preserving our lives. Lord, it's a miracle day after day. Lord, we go to bed at night, we wake up in the morning, we're refreshed, we're strong, we're healthy, and we're blessed. And many of us have to do different things, go out and meet people, we run projects, we run different things that you've committed into our hands, and all of us travel from one point to the other, some short distance, some long distance, and yet in all of this, Father, you keep us and you watch over us. And Lord, we're thankful, we're grateful to you. Tonight, God, as we get into this class, I commit it into your hands. I pray for my brothers and sisters, all of our students that are going to be joining us tonight and those that are going to be listening to this teaching later on. I pray, God, that you give them clarity and understanding. I pray, Father, illuminate their minds. Let them be able to receive from what is ministered and what is taught today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask that you will be the chair, and you would enforce your agenda even in this class and in this lesson tonight. We cover our equipment and ourselves with the blood of Jesus. We claim tithers' rights, O God, and we receive favor, even a smooth running of every equipment and everything that we're counting on to use tonight. We bless your name, Lord, for those that are here to help us to make sure these things run smoothly, that the class is well run, that the equipment participates and they do the function right. Father, I pray that your blessings will be upon each and every one of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Again, I welcome you and thank you for joining us tonight. I know that this is going to be a very exciting part of our teaching on church pioneering. Now, just to bring you up to speed, because we took a break last week, remember that for our first 2 weeks, we laid the foundation in talking about church pioneering, church planting, and church leading. We gave preambles and an overview, talked about the church of Christ not being a building or a house of worship or a denominational or a denominational organization or sect. But we said that the church is the group of God's people that have been called out of the world, and that we are one. The church expresses the heart of the Father. Bless me. The Lord set us up to fulfill His heart and His purpose, which He actually set in place from the very beginning. You remember when He first created man and He gave him all those instructions. He wanted a family upon the earth. He wanted a people that would be a reflection of what the family of God is in heaven. And that's when the church was birthed. So we understand that the church is an embodiment of believers, a collection, corporate collection of believers, whether they are two or three or 2,000 or thousands or mega thousands of people, that when they come together under the covering and under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ and His name, that we become a people, and a people that are called by the name of God, and a people that God works with and that He works through. I know that one of the areas that we delved into in our second class, we talked about what it takes to pioneer churches. Of course, we talked about the importance of pioneering. And please keep in mind, pioneering isn't just maybe starting new churches. That's because really, how many people are going to start new churches? How many people really have been called by God to start new churches? Because sometimes it's actually even superfluous. A lot of times what the Lord is calling many of us to do is to join our hands with a work that is being pioneered. And within the framework of that calling, of that ministry, you may be pioneering certain aspects of the church. It might be a ministry in the church. It might be some department or some area of activity within that church, or even some major part of the operation of that church. Regardless of what it is, all of that is what is called pioneering. Of course, then you have pioneering at the higher level or at the bigger level, where maybe people are pioneering ministries or they are pioneering a full work in itself. But then again, like I said, most of us are probably not going to have to do that. Now, God calls people to do that, and He trains them and He prepares them. But all of us have been called to pioneer at some level or the other. Then, of course, we also finished by talking extensively last time about the place of preparation and the fact that God expects us to yield ourselves to training so that we are properly developed and we're properly mature and we're ready for whatever assignment He may have for us with regard to pioneering. I know that one of the very important points that we made in the last class was we said that the church of God is twofold. There are two aspects of the church, and one of it is it's a family, and the other aspect of the church is it's an army. And it's very important that we understand how these two ramifications of the church interact and how they impact the things that God does with us. And so it's very some of these things are very very insightful. We did end that particular class by talking about this ongoing process of receiving disciples, strengthening those disciples, discipling them, and then releasing new disciples or releasing new pioneers out there to do some of the things that the Lord has called us to do. So all of that has become the foundation of our discussion on church pioneering and church planting and church leading. So now we're delving a little further tonight into certain specific aspects of pioneering. We'll do that this week, and next week I might give you an appendix to this particular lesson and kind of dig a little deeper into certain practical aspects of preaching, the preaching ministry, which is essentially what we're dealing with today. And then also at that time, maybe next week, finish this part of the outline that is essentially the ministry of shepherding, and all of this is very important. And then right after we are done with this, this week and next week, we'll go into what I call the behind the scenes, you know, all the aspects of the operations of a ministry, the operations of churches, and how those operations are enhanced behind the scenes, how so many things actually happen outside of church services, which the average church goer may not really be aware of, but how those things are really the things that sustain the life of the church. And we'll talk about what God expects our roles to be in some of those things as well. But for tonight, and probably some part of next week, let's focus a little bit and get into lesson outline 33 and begin to talk about the aspect of preaching and shepherding. The introduction says, God's primary objective for the creation of human beings was to have relationship with them. God wanted a family of people made in his image that he could share all he had with. That's why Jesus was sent to die to reconcile us to God. So, just like we said in our previous study 2 weeks ago, the church is representative of the original dream of God to have his family. And his family on earth is supposed to be a reflection of his family in heaven. But how does God call this family together? He called them together by the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you will see in a minute, through the active ministry of preaching. And he disciples these people, he tends them, he nurtures them, and he develops them for service through the active ministry of shepherding. So this is how these two ministries, these two different ministries, kind of collaborate and overlap. So we have quite a number of scriptures that we're going to read tonight. I'm going to try to read as many of them as possible, just so that through the Word of God, a lot of what will be expressed or a lot of what will be taught can actually be relevant. We can appropriately relate to the things that we discuss. So he says, Jesus was sent to die to reconcile us to God. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11. That's a long scripture. You might be aware. You probably know that scripture well. But it says there that, remember, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. If you go further down all the way to verse 16, he said that he might reconcile. That's exactly the point that we're making there. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him now we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice, he said that Jesus came and preached peace. This is how he reconciled us to God. And you are going to see the ministry of preaching is one of the foremost and one of the most important aspects, or one of the most important ministries in the entire kingdom of God. Hardly can anything happen outside of the ministry of preaching. People cannot be discipled outside of the ministry of preaching. People cannot be called and called into salvation outside of the ministry of preaching. People can be released outside of the ministry of preaching. Vision can't be sold or bought or caught. Just everything in the life of the kingdom of God works through the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. And without that, it is almost impossible for us to be able to convey through the Word of God what the heart of God is to people that God wants to have a relationship with. So you are going to see through this lesson tonight how powerful the ministry of preaching or teaching, that's the spoken word ministry, how powerful and how important it is to the kingdom of God, and especially within the context of what we're discussing in these lessons, to pioneering or planting or leading churches within the body of Christ. So now we know Jesus came to reconcile us to God through the ministry of preaching. God calls us to himself, and he builds us into the stature of Christ through the ministry of preaching the gospel, while he nurtures us, tends us, leads us, and prepares us for his ultimate plan for our lives through the ministry of shepherding. So these are two different ministries, but they typically walk hand in hand. Now, let's talk about how God calls us to himself and how he builds us into the stature of Christ through the ministry of preaching of the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 10 and let's look at verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, this is a long one to verse 17. It says, but what saith it? What does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you, notice it says, we preach the word of faith, and I like that very much. We don't preach the word of doubt. We don't preach the word of discouragement. We preach the word of faith. I know that people have asked, they've asked different ministers, and certainly some people have asked me in the past, why do your messages always have to be messages that have to do with giving hope or that have to do with giving encouragement? Why don't you sometimes preach other things? Well, the Bible says here, it's the word of faith that we preach. It says in verse 9 that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is how we get saved. It's all through the word. It's first believing in Christ in our heart and confessing with our mouth his word that we know he's our Savior. That is how we are saved. It says verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see here the prerequisite for salvation. In order for somebody to be saved, they have to call upon the name of the Lord. But then it leads us in a very peculiar direction, Apostle Paul in his writing here. And he says, but okay, in order for them, for anybody to be saved, in order for you to have been saved or for me to have been saved, we needed to have called upon the name of the Lord. But then he has a question, how can anybody call on the name of the Lord if they've not heard about him, if they don't know him? So listen, follow his discussion here in verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Notice the ministry of preaching. Paul, Apostle Paul, is telling us in this scripture that the ministry of preaching is actually the initiation for salvation. It is the platform on which salvation happens. That if, yeah, people need to call on the name of the Lord in order for them to be saved. But he says, how can they call on the name of the Lord if they don't believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have not heard about him? And how can they hear about him if there is no one preaching to them? And this is where you see how important in the kingdom of God the ministry of preaching is. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And in verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? Meaning, preachers don't just send themselves. Preachers don't just go preach. Preachers are sent to preach. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. Again, notice that the message we preach is a message of faith, and it's a message of glad tidings. Notice, it's a message of glad tidings of good things. I don't know why in many of our traditional settings, over the years, there's a traditional belief that people bought into, that they feel like the gospel has got to be hard, and the gospel has got to be full of rebuke, and the gospel has got to be full of challenging and questioning and all of that. And yes, all of that comes with the preaching of the gospel. But notice that primarily, Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel is actually glad tidings. It's good news. It's good news. Good news of good things. And in one of the scriptures that we're going to read later on, you'll see actually breaks down some aspects of this good news. What are these good news and what are the good things that this good news assures us of? Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, all of this is underscoring the importance of preaching in how God calls us to himself and how he builds within us and how he stirs within us the understanding of his will and how he stirs within us even the opportunity to be able to call upon him. So he says God calls us to himself and builds us into the stature of Christ through the ministry of preaching the gospel. But at the same time, he also nurtures us and tends us and leads us and prepares us for his ultimate plan for our lives through the ministry of shepherding. And let me say to you here, it is never the plan of God that a believer be without a shepherd. Because, you know, like we've just read here, in order for you to come into the kingdom of God, a preacher preaches to you. But in order for you to be grounded and for you to find your place in the kingdom of God and for you to eventually fulfill the purpose of God in your life, a shepherd has got to nurture you. And that's why we're studying these two aspects of church pioneering, preaching and shepherding. And as we go along, you see how important both of these are. So he says God nurtures us and prepares us for his ultimate plan through the ministry of shepherding. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. So Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. And Jesus appoints under shepherds that enable this aspect of his plan and purpose in our lives to be accomplished. And of course, these under shepherds are under shepherds that are assigned in the church, in the body of Christ. And they, by fulfilling the ministry that God gives to them, at different levels, whether it's under shepherds at the level of maybe small groups, under shepherds at the level of ministries within churches, or under shepherds at the level of overseeing the ministry itself. All of these are under shepherds that the Lord cares for his sheep through. And you remember much earlier, I believe in the first semester or so, we talked a lot about different aspects and different parts of pastoring. So you may want to refresh your memory by referring to some of those earlier lessons. But so that's the bishop of our souls and the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says God anoints his servants, that is under shepherds, primarily for these two ministries. What are these two ministries? The ministry of preaching and the ministry of shepherding. He is the great shepherd and he's the ultimate preacher. Of course, in Hebrews 13, 20, 21, the Bible tells us that. And same thing as in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, actually tells us that the Lord preached the gospel. So we know he's the ultimate preacher. Now, without wasting that much, any more time, let's get into some of the scriptures that actually describe the ministry of preaching. I have loads of them that I've given you there. I can't go through every single one of them, and I'm going to read most of them. So just go with me. Let's read most of them. So that way, let the word of God speak for itself. Let it explain to us and let it declare to us what the mind of God is regarding the ministry of preaching. Let's start from Isaiah 61 from verse 1 to 4. Isaiah 61 from verse 1 to 4. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. Who's this speaking? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he has anointed me to preach. Again, we are seeing, preach what? Preach the good tidings. Remember, we saw that in Romans. We are called and we are sent to preach the good tidings. And when the good tidings are being preached, these are some of the things that happen. He says, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for their ashes. All of this is through the ministry of preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, I have been sent by the Lord to preach the good tidings, and as I preach the good tidings, these different good things are going to be happening. He says, and so that they might be called the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He says, and they will build the old waste places. They will repair or raise up the former desolations and repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. How do they do all of this? Through the ministry of preaching. When they hear the word and they imbibe the word and they buy into the word, they use the word and do all of these things here that the Lord Jesus Christ was outlining. I have loads of scriptures, so let's go through the rest of them. Go to Matthew 11 and let's read verse 1 to 5 there. Matthew chapter 11 and let's read from verse 1 to 5. Matthew chapter 11 from verse 1 to 5. I hope you don't mind us going through all of these scriptures. It might seem like old and traditional and old style and all of that, but you know, the word of God is powerful and it speaks for itself. So instead of kind of rushing through the outline and reading explanations of the word, let's read the word first. So Matthew 11, 1 to 5. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach. Notice the very first aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which prophetically was declared in Isaiah 61, was to teach and to preach. Verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now look at the works that accompany the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the works that accompany the preaching of the gospel. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So the Lord again talking about how he went and preached and how works, good works, were produced from the glad tidings which he preached. As we go along, we will define what preaching is. We will talk about the different things that affect preaching. How do we come to a place where we develop that preaching gift? Some of us are called and we have been given the preaching gift. Some of us are called, we have that preaching gift, but it's not necessarily supposed to be at that major level where we're using it maybe every week, or where we're addressing groups of people all the time. But every single believer has a preaching gift, because remember the Great Commission, where the Lord told us, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So if he told all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, it means all of us have a responsibility to preach the gospel, and all of us must have been given the ability to preach the gospel. So regardless of whatever level, you have to use your preaching gift. You still have to develop it. You still have to learn how do you grow in that gift that the Lord has given you. And how do you know what to preach? How do you put the things you preach together? How do you organize what people call a sermon or a message? How do you deliver it? What are some of the things that are important? And then I'll give you here, you don't have that on your outline, but I'll give you like an outline, a general outline for what every sermon should contain. And then I'll tell you things that you can do just by yourself personally on an ongoing basis to develop this aspect of your calling. How do you get messages? When the Holy Spirit puts things within your heart, how do you cultivate it? How do you develop it to a place where you can eventually share it with some people? All of that we're going to talk about. But let's read further on some of these scriptures. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ calling together his 12 disciples and sending them out to go and preach and teach and heal. Luke chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. That should really be demons. And to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he gave them instructions. Some of these scriptures we've read before. But even when Jesus sent him, when he went out to fulfill his ministry, we saw from the scriptures we read previously, he went out first to preach. When he sent out disciples to fulfill a part of his ministry, he sent them also to preach. And so, of course, you know, it's no different in our day and in our time. Look at Mark 16. I've already alluded to this scripture. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. You'd be amazed if you just do a word search, a word study on preaching or the ministry of preaching, you know, using a concordance or a reference Bible. You'd be amazed how many times in the New Testament, especially, preaching shows how many times he actually recalls. It would underscore to all of us the importance and the power of this ministry. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice, when he gave us our great commission, he said, go ye and preach the gospel. Now, of course, you know, there are other applications of preaching. Sometimes preaching can take the form of writing. Sometimes preaching can take the form of singing. Sometimes preaching can take the form of poetry. Sometimes preaching can take the form of drama. And all of those are great and they are all wonderful. And yet, one of the primary ones that we need to actually develop is that gift and that way of actually preaching through the spoken word itself. All of the other ones are great and we grow in them and we do them, but we also, first of all, need to grow in the ministry and in the gift of the spoken word. And that's exactly what we are talking about here. So he said to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And he said, these signs will follow them that believe. And you've read some of these scriptures before, and that's very powerful. But let's move on. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember again, when the Lord was leaving the disciples before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when he was ascending to heaven finally, this is that scripture where he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. And look at what he told them would happen through that promise or through that gift. Acts 1 verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you will receive power, and then you will become witnesses. What's that word witness? That word witness means somebody who speaks on behalf of somebody. Somebody who testifies, who gives a testimony, who gives a speech, or who speaks. So this is all a part of the ministry of preaching. It says, you will be witnesses unto me in the uttermost part of the earth. And let me add to this and say, the uttermost part of the earth for you and I today is wherever we are located, in that city where we are planted, in that community or that part of the world, wherever we find ourselves, where the Lord led us, that is our own uttermost part of the world. And guess what? Part of why the Lord has empowered us and planted us there is so that we can be witnesses to Him. We can testify for Him. We can speak on His behalf. And a lot of that is part of why what we are studying today is so important. Because again, you know, in the body of Christ, as things become more and more modernized, and that is essential because we need to move with the times and we need to be relevant and put the message that God gives us within contexts that are relevant to the world in which we live. And yet notice that the message, the word itself, is never diluted. The word itself never loses its authenticity. Unfortunately, though, what you find a lot of times in our world and in our generation is that for many believers, the word of God isn't really as authentic as it should be. Number one, they are ashamed of it. You are going to see later one of the scriptures where Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He says, through it, it's the faith of God revealed. So the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's Romans 1:16 and 17. So now, We understand that everything that the Lord does, he does through the word. He does through the gospel. And that is why it is absolutely important that believers, even in our time, must be willing to engage the tools that are available to actively participate in disseminating the word of God, to preach the gospel. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You mustn't be in an office and you've been there a few weeks or a few months and nobody knows what you believe. You've never really witnessed to your faith in Christ. You've never told anyone what the Lord's done for you. You have a community of friends and they don't know that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying that that would not be right. And yet, that's rampant in the world in which we live in today, because, you know, there's something about now being politically correct, and there is something about playing it safe and not necessarily intruding into the private space of others. And yes, we ought to present whatever we present to people respectfully, with dignity and honoring their space and all of that. And yet, God does not expect us to turn on our mute buttons when he sends us out into the world. We've just read in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, I'm sending you to the uttermost parts of the earth so that you can be witnesses of me. So you may be working in, maybe you work in Cleveland Clinic, or maybe you work in Cleveland State University, or maybe you work in some bank or the other, or maybe you are somebody who works maybe in the arts and different kinds of those careers and all of that. Well, no matter where you serve and no matter where you work, people ought to know who you are and what you believe. And how are you going to be able to share that? It is through the ministry of preaching. Now, of course, preaching varies and it differs from location to location and from circumstance to circumstance. However, what we are saying, we are underscoring the importance of this ministry that the Lord gave us. Now, notice, this is how the book of Acts began, where the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about sending the disciples into the world to preach the gospel and be witnesses of him. But that's exactly how the book of Acts finishes. Look at Acts chapter 28. That's how it rounds up. That's how it concludes. Acts chapter 28, look at the experience of Apostle Paul from verse 30. He says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented or hired house, and he received all that came in unto him. Doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. I like that. We'll talk about that shortly. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. So again, you see, we're talking about, this is how the book of Acts began. This is how it closed. But we're also talking about not just opening our mouths and speaking, not just opening our mouths and preaching, but preaching with confidence, regardless of our personalities. Some people have asked me and say, you know, but I'm the shy type. Some people have said, but you know, I'm usually the one, the kind of person who second guesses himself. I never, you know how to present whatever it is the Lord has given me and all. And that's why we're studying some of the things we're studying, because by the time we get to the end of this, every single one of us going through school of ministry should have a measure of development, a measure of ability and grace in using our, in being able to use the preaching gift that the Lord has given to us. And we should grow eventually to a place where we are like Paul. We are confident in teaching and in preaching and in witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move further. And one of the scriptures I alluded to earlier on, Romans 1, 15 to 17. Let's read that. Apostle Paul says, from verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. 4, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, wherein, in the scriptures, and in preaching of the scriptures, in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith. Move further down to Romans 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 18 to 20. I'm trying to read most of those scriptures, though I know we can't read all of them, but I want to read most of them if I can. Romans 15, 18 to 20. He says, for I will not dare, this is Paul, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ the Lord has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word or deed. Notice he says, I will not dare to speak. He's talking about preaching. He's preaching. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached. I have fully preached. This man underscores his entire ministry. And he says his entire ministry rested on the platform of preaching the gospel of Christ. You can see how very important the ministry of preaching is. Now go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see there where the Lord actually tells us that he has planned that it is through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross that men will be saved. So if, for instance, somebody insists, oh, I'd only come to God if he'll demonstrate to me that he's an intellectual, if he'll demonstrate to me that he agrees with my science and all of that, well, people like that may never really find their way into salvation, because it is through the foolishness. And there's a reason why the Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching, because a lot of times preaching the word and preaching the gospel does not necessarily make natural common sense to the person who is listening to it. Yet, if they would receive it with faith, and if they would bind, and you know that's how all of us got saved, is because we heard it, and it didn't make sense to our minds, but we believed it, we received it in faith, we responded to it, and through that, we became saved. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 to 24. It says here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We've already read that in Romans 1, 17. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, watch this, it has pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching is how people are saved when they believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. That's the power of preaching the gospel. Move over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 15 to 18. It says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice. So he is rejoicing because Christ is preached. And even when the motives, he said, some of the people who preached the gospel didn't really have the right motives, he said it was still great, because the essence of the kingdom of God, the essence of the gospel being sent to the world, was being fulfilled by men and women preaching this gospel. Go to Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 11. It's back up there, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8 to 11, it says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach. The grace of God was given to this man that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. All of that is still declaring the power of God being made manifest, the life of God being made manifest to people through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Let's read that too. I think we're almost covering most of it. Let's read the last three scriptures there. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. And then as we proceed in our outline, we may not necessarily have to read too many more after this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Look at what Paul says. He's writing, of course, to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Notice this is the charge he was giving him. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. Notice all of that is contained in preaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Of course, you know a lot of that is already happening in our days today. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He was telling this preacher, this pastor, to make full proof of his ministry by preaching the gospel in season and out of season, doing the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? It means never downplay the ministry of preaching in your ministry. Know that that is one of the primary things that God has called you to do. Was he saying that to Timothy only because Timothy was a pastor? No. He would have been saying exactly that same thing to just about every believer. Because again, remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ left, the one great commission he left us was he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So through whatever means we preach, either through our writing, either through our networking, either through our speaking it to people, either through our dramatizing it or singing it, preaching the ministry and the gospel of Christ has got to be one of the foremost ministries that we pursue in the kingdom of God. We've got two more. Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, you can see through all of these scriptures how powerful the ministry of preaching the gospel is. Now, if you've ever had somebody ask the question, oh, why is it that you people in your churches give so much time to preaching the Bible? Why do you give so much time to talking about the Bible? You sing some, you pray some, you take your offering, you to your anybody. How can you devote like an hour or more to preaching the Bible? Well, you see from many of these scriptures, it is the foremost ministry in the kingdom of God. That's how the will of God is revealed. That's how the will of God is received. That's how the will of God is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 14. Jesus said, in fact, this is one of the keys to the second coming. This is one of the prerequisites that must be fulfilled before he returns. He says here in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. He didn't say all the sick people in the earth must be healed. He didn't say all the poor people must be made to prosper. No, he says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So notice, even the end of times is connected to the preaching of the gospel. The beginning of times was connected to the preaching of the gospel. The end of times is connected to the preaching of the gospel. So you see how very important this ministry is. Now, of course, our last scripture there in Revelations, you see how angels even preach. Even angels preach. Revelations 14, and look at verse 6. Revelations 14, they preach in a peculiar way. They will not preach in our dispensation, because we are the only ones who have been authorized and given the mandate to preach. So angels are not going to show up in Cleveland or wherever you are and preach to people in your city. No, that's only going to be done by believers, by human beings. However, at the end of the age, in that other dispensation, notice angels are going to preach. Revelations 14, 6 and 7. Revelations 14, 6 and 7. See what it says. It says, and I saw another angel, let me take you from verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice," he's preaching, this is his message, "fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And of course, on and on like that, you can read some of those passages. But the preaching of the gospel is so important and is so mandatory to the furthering of the cause of the gospel, and actually for the fulfillment of the counsel, the eternal counsel of God, that growing in this gift and in this ministry has become a mandatory assignment for every believer, especially those who have a calling of God on their lives into the ministry. So let's go on here slowly and read about the ministry of preaching and talk about a few things that affect this ministry. Preaching the word of God is one of the most important assignments given believers by God. It is through the foolishness of preaching that God reveals himself to people and transforms them into the image and likeness of God. He does it through preaching. There are two distinct aspects to preaching. Notice this. First, there is the divine. And second, there is the human. So every vessel, every preacher, every pastor, everyone that God is using, every minister, every Christian who God uses to preach the gospel has two distinct components if God is the one speaking through them. There is the divine and there is the human. Now, we can't do much with the divine because the divine comes from God. That's God's message. All we can do is receive the message. But there is a lot we can do with the human. That's why we are learning about developing in the ministry of preaching. Because when as human beings, as Christians, as ministers of the gospel, as preachers, as pastors, or just lay people, Christians, as we preach the gospel and we become channels through which the Holy Spirit speaks his will to people, every time we do that, there are two ongoing things. God is speaking, but we are also speaking. See, God is speaking, but people can't hear God unless through us. God isn't going to speak through the skies. He isn't going to speak through a donkey. He isn't going to speak through an angel. I just told you about that, unless in that later dispensation. So who's God going to speak through? He's going to speak through us. And somebody might say, me? Through me? Yes, through you. And somebody might say, but I'm shy. I'm not a talker. Yes, and yet God wants to speak through you. God is going to speak through you. Someone can say, but I don't have the confidence. Yes, God still wants to speak through you. That's why it is very important that we grow and develop in the human aspect of the ministry of preaching. And that's a lot of what we're going to learn about here. So notice there are two distinct aspects to preaching. First is the divine, when God gives you his message. But the second one is the human, because God is going to channel his divine message through us as human beings. You know, God can say, for instance, he can put in your heart and he can say, tell that young man or tell that group of people sitting over there that I love them and I already paid the price for their salvation. That can be a divine message. But the way in which we go present it to them, though, is what is called preaching. And the way we present it to them has a large impact on whether or not they are able to hear it or whether or not they are able to receive it. So that is why it's very important to be attentive to the fact that there are these two distinct aspects to preaching. So what is preaching? Let's give a simple working definition of what preaching is. Preaching is the art of communicating divine truth to people through human personality. Notice, preaching is the art of communicating divine truth to people through human personality. That is very powerful. God gives, quote unquote, the revelation, which is the divine message, while man offers the presentation. Preachers are God's mouthpieces, telling forth what is in his heart that he desires to share with us. Now, this can be done in large as well as small gatherings. We've already covered that. So preaching can be to one person or it can be to a million. And the important thing is there is divine revelation being channeled through a human vessel, and that human vessel offers presentation to this one or 1 million people so that they can connect with the message that is in the heart of God. This can be done in public as well as private meetings, and that's true. Preaching, for instance, can be done in the setting of a home. If somebody is exhorting, that's preaching in the context of a home. If they sit around their dinner table or they sit around their living room and they are sharing the word of God, that's preaching within the context of a home. On the other hand, it can be on a large crusade field where you are preaching to millions of people, or it can be in a church setting where you are speaking to a group of believers who identify with that church. The important thing is, notice that preaching is unlimited and it is not hindered by space, by time, or by the characteristics of the settings that are available. So preaching can be done anywhere. It can be done anyway through the different people that are there. It says it can be done through regular speeches. It can be done through songs. We've already talked about this. It can be done through exhortations. It can be done through dramatic proclamations as the Holy Spirit leads and gives utterance. All of this is what is called preaching. All of this is what is called preaching. Let's go on to our next section and talk about the preambles. What are some of the things we need to understand or we need to keep in mind where preaching the gospel is concerned? If you are a minister developing in the gift of preaching, what are some of the initial things that you should be immediately aware of that can play a major role in helping you develop that gift well so that God can use you in that ministry when the time comes? So these are the preambles about preaching. There are four major steps to preparing or gathering a sermon message. Now, I'm going to give you these preambles about preaching. I'm going to talk to you about styles of message presentation. And then I'm going to give you my own notes with several points, I think up to about 14 points there, that I've called preparation for preaching. So say, for instance, you learn these preambles, fine, you start growing in this, but now you're preparing yourself over time to preach. You're preparing yourself to deliver God's message. What are some of the things you should cultivate as an ongoing practice that can help you do well in that preparation? So these are our preambles. There are four steps to preparing or gathering a sermon or a message. These are, number one, receiving. So the very first aspect of preparing to or gathering a message or a sermon is receiving the concept of the message. Receiving the concept of the message. Now, I alluded to that earlier on when I talked about the divine revelation and all of that. Receiving the concept of the message comes through you being able to sense within you what the Holy Spirit is ministering. A thought. We call it seed thoughts. It says it usually begins with a seed thought that is dropped in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you an example here. If, for instance, you are training yourself, let's use the example of a student. You are on a college campus, and you are one of the Christians, one of the brothers or one of the sisters there. And from time to time, God gives you the opportunity to minister both to unbelievers and to believers. Now, it's usually a great blessing to be organized in whatever you are going to say. And a lot of times, what you need to say actually begins as a seed thought. For instance, you can notice on your college campus that, a lot of people are loose. They are loose with their talking. You can notice maybe amongst believers are very loose. Even those who are raised in churches, they still say things like, oh, I think I'm going to die. This thing is going to kill me. This exam is so hard. I don't know that I'm going to make it. Wow, I don't know that I'm going to succeed. Things are just so difficult in life. It's going to take a miracle for me to be able to get a D in this thing. You notice that maybe believers and unbelievers use their words loosely. And so one of these days you are walking or you are studying and a seed thought drops in your heart called confessing godly words or speaking godly words. That's a seed thought. Speaking godly words.
And that thought can say, well, speaking godly words can determine a godly future or prepare for you a godly future. You say, See, that's a seed thought. Now, if you are somebody who's preparing yourself, who's already identified that God is having you develop your gift of teaching and preaching, the thought might occur to you, you know what? It'd be great to put something together on how the words that we speak, the godly words that we speak, can actually determine our future. And so it begins with a godly seed or seed thought. And when you do the right thing with that seed thought, which we'll keep on talking about here, then you find the thing starts building up until the point where now you put together a message, and it might be like a five-minute message, but the next time you get an opportunity, maybe you are meeting with these other Christians, you all are sitting together, and maybe over dinner or something, and you're sharing, and you know, people say, you know, have you noticed that people say things, you could just go to this revelation that God gives you. Guys, do you know that the words that we speak, if they are not godly, can eventually end up giving us a future that is not godly? And yet, if our words are godly, you know, our future can be really bright like God wants them to be. Oh, have you noticed that scripture in Proverbs that says the power of life and death are in the power of the tongue? Have you noticed that? That means you can either prepare death or you can prepare life, depending on what you speak. Now, notice, though, that all of that began with a seed thought. And because you did the right thing with that seed thought, eventually a message emerged. In fact, songs come out of this as well. You know, you have this seed thought. This thing is a revelation in your heart. It's burning. And before you know what's going on, a tune comes to it. You start writing it down. And before you know what's happening, you've written a song. And your song eventually is something that you minister to people and they are blessed by. So notice the very first aspect of receiving a message or putting a message together is receiving the concept of the message through seed thoughts. The second aspect is composing the truths and the body of that message. And that typically would involve studying and analyzing God's word on the truths that we are seeking to communicate. So again, go back to the example I gave you earlier on. So now you have the seed thought and you know, oh wow, this is something, is a revelation God wants to help you grow in and wants to help you share with other people. Well, the next question you want to ask yourself is, okay, where are the places in the word where the words of our mouth are alluded to? So now you get into your research. And that's what we call composing the truth and the body of the message. So you study the word, you analyze it, you may find out, oh, there are some places where the Bible talks about the words of our mouth that we speak when we are playing, when we are laughing with our friends. Then there are other places where the Bible talks about the words we speak when we are serious. And you may find out, okay, there are other places where the Bible actually says when we are speaking to people to edification, we should exhort them and we should always have grace. And then you may find out, there are actually other places where the Bible actually talks about how we talk about other people, whether we gossip about them or whether we slander their name and destroy their character. And then you may find out, wow, and there are these aspects where the Bible actually talks about the words of our mouth where praising God and worshiping God are concerned. Oh, wow. And you may talk about, wow, the words of our mouth where taking authority over the kingdom of darkness is now. Through all of that analyzing, studying, and putting down all these different thoughts, what you are going to find is you have a whole body of discovery out of this simple revelation that started with how to speak godly words so that you can have a godly future. And when you put all of that together and you put it down and you note it all down, you find, whoa, there's so much in the Word of God about this seed thought, about this revelation that God gave me. Then you move to number three. The third aspect of preparing this message is now constructing the message. It's called the construction of the message, which involves assembling the thoughts on the subject matter that has been exhaustively studied so that further prayer and meditation can be given to them. Let me give you an example of that. See, so now you have all these different things about the words of your mouth and godly words and ungodly words and things. And now you've written all these scriptures. Wow. But they are all over the place.
They are in so many different directions. Like I've given you examples. There are words that have to do with people. There are words that have to do with your friends, in laughter, in joking, in being light. There are words that have to do with talking about people. There are words that have to do with how you praise God and how you worship Him. There are words that have to do with how you take authority over the enemy. There are words that have to do with how you speak to your body and speak to your life and speak to your finances and all of that. Now, so you may have all these different words. And so what you do in constructing the message is you want to put it in an orderly fashion. You may want to say, for instance, the power of words. I think I should start by talking about how God Himself spoke words and created the world, because that's the beginning. And that might be a good place to start, talking about how words are powerful in the beginning. And so you start from there, and then you may go on and say, okay, so from there, I may want to talk about how things respond to the words that we speak. And then you may want to go on and talk about how you have been given authority in your words. And then you may want to say, oh, well, you know, by the way, the words you speak in praising God and in worshiping God also impact how much authority the words you speak to life and to your body and to situations deliver results into your life. So now you go through this process of arranging your thoughts and arranging the things that you've discovered. And that part is called constructing your message. You start with what we call usually a beginning point, an introduction or whatever. And at the end of it, you wrap it up with what you think should be a good end. Now, this could be like a 5-minute exhortation. It could be like a 2-minute thing that you share with people. But the important thing is the same principles observe when we minister the word of God. So the third thing that is done is construction of the message. And then the final thing is how we actually present the message. And you know, typically we want to present that message, you may have just 2 minutes. For instance, you know, like going back again to that college example, our college illustration I was given, you know, you may just have 2 minutes. You know, everybody's busy, they want to go, but you know, you are sitting around your dinner and, you know, this thing comes up and, you know, you get the opportunity to actually share this revelation, but you want to share it in this organized way. And so you start talking about it. And as you start talking about it, everybody's listening to you. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I've read that. And you build it. And at the end of the day, you conclude it. So your presentation is the final aspect. And your presentation is so important because that's what helps you put together the things that you've received from God, which you studied out, which you are growing in yourself. It's what enables you to share it with people in such a way that their own lives can also be benefited from what the Lord has shared with you. So presenting the message in a powerful, relevant, and constructive manner so that the hearers receive the word from God. So when it's all said and done, some of these, your friends, are going to walk away from there, and the Holy Spirit would have encouraged some of them. The Holy Spirit would have corrected some of them. The Holy Spirit would have challenged some of them. And yet when they walk away from there, they'll all feel like they heard the voice of God talking to them. They will all feel, and that's what happens in our churches. That's what's supposed to happen in our churches. That's what's supposed to happen, whether it's a small group setting or a larger group setting, when the word of God is preached. So these are the preambles about preaching. So again, there are four distinct aspects to being able to put together the messages that God gives us, and we've just gone through that. Let's talk for a minute about the styles of message presentation. Remember that while we are in the definition that we gave earlier, we said that preaching is an art. It's the art of communicating divine truth through human personality, you know, so that people can hear what God is saying, but God is saying those things through a human vessel and things like that. Now the aspect of the human vessel is extremely important because, again, remember, we have different personalities. Some of us are very outgoing. Others are very introverted. Some of us make friends just like that. Other ones amongst us can go a million years without making any friend. Some of us are very articulate. Others are a little bit rough in the way we talk. Now, regardless of your personality, God can enable you to grow in your ministry of teaching, ministry of preaching, to such an extent that regardless of how you really are, you are anointed and you are able all the time, whenever God gives you that opportunity, to do a good job of presenting divine truth to people that are receiving it. So now, of course, it's important to talk about the fact that even though we are different, God doesn't necessarily find Himself limited by our personalities. The only thing that is a limit to God using us is our yieldedness. You can be an introvert who is not necessarily very outgoing, and yet God can use you if you are very available, if you make yourself very yielded to Him. At the same time, you can be a very outgoing person who is all over the place, the life of the party and all, and God can still use you if you will yield your vessel to Him. So that's what the whole thing about styles of presentation and how different people actually end up presenting the messages that they preach. That's what this is about. So let's talk about this for a minute. Since preaching involves human personality, the manner of presenting God's message will vary from one minister to the other. The manner of presenting God's message will vary from one minister to the other. There isn't one divine style that God blesses over all others. So what we're saying is God can speak through these different styles and through different personalities. Now, of course, there are three major styles of message preparation. And what we're also saying is God isn't necessarily limited by any of them, although some particular ones are more effective than others, depending on the setting. So it's important that we are aware of that. However, it is important to seek God in preparation for specific messages and how best to present them, as well as being true to oneself and to one's personality, so that the Holy Spirit can move freely through our vessel while ministering to us as well in the process. So what we're saying there is God wants to speak through you and through your personality, whatever that is. He's not limited. He doesn't want you to limit Him. He doesn't want you believing that you are limited because you have this weakness. You remember when God called people like Moses, when God called Moses to preach, you remember one of the first things Moses said, but I'm not eloquent, I can't speak. And you remember it hurt, it grieved the heart of God, he said that, because God said to him eventually, I said, remember, I make the mouth. Eventually, when God gave him Aaron to be his mouthpiece, God said to him, remember, I make the mouth, I create the mouth. I could have, you may feel like you are a stutterer. You may feel like your personality is one that doesn't really do well with the prophetics of preaching or whatever. But remember, I'm not limited. The only thing I ask of you is you yield to me. And that's exactly what is most important where receiving the messages of God are concerned. So let's talk about these three different styles of presentation of our messages. Number one, and you've seen all of this, I'm sure you have. If you've listened to multiple preachers and you've turned on your TV or turned on something, or you've gone to different churches, different point in time in your Christian experience, you've seen all these three different styles. And let's just make a few comments about them. So the very first style of message or sermon presentation is what we call the written sermon. The written sermon. And this written sermon style, it involves writing out. You see, a preacher can write out most of the message that they preach, and then they read it out to their listeners. Now, this typically works well for many preachers and listeners, but it can also tend to be boring for many others. Now, I don't know if you've seen this before, but you may have noticed sometimes preachers actually read out the whole thing that they preach. It's all typed out, it's all written out, and they don't say anything extemporaneously. Everything they say is right there in their notes. I think this is probably one of the typical styles that Baptist preachers and some other denominational preachers engage. Some more Orthodox ministers engage that, Methodists and the rest of them. They'll typically write out their message and they'll read it. Now, of course, some of them will preach it with a zest. Baptists, a lot of, especially black Baptist preachers will preach it with a zest. But most of what they're actually saying is written. And that's great. It works very well for a lot of preachers. It's just for some, it becomes boring. The second type, which is more popular and actually is typically what most preachers, most Christians engage, is what is called the skeleton type note style. The skeleton type note style. And this is common, is the most commonly used style, and it involves brief skeletal notes affording sufficient outline of the message to prompt the memory. So going back to my illustration on the college campus, with the young gentleman who has the opportunity to minister to some of his friends. You know, maybe he has this little memo pad and where he's kind of put down a few points. At the beginning, God spoke the word. and he created the world. And praise and worship, the way you speak and worship God and praise him, affects the authority that your words have. If you speak words negatively about people, it can negate how your own positive words would deliver fruit into your life. And then you can have some illustration, some example, something that happened to you or to somebody that you heard about maybe 5 years ago. How, you know, they spoke these words and, wow, they thought it was going to deliver, but it didn't deliver. And they went and asked God, and God said, the reason your words are not working is because you confuse the angels that have been assigned to you. You say wrong things at different times and blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's a good illustration. And then how do I conclude it? I conclude it by saying, you know, we really ought to pay more attention to our words. But in addition to that, we ought to help our brothers and sisters when we hear them speaking words that are not edifying. And then close by praying. So this person may have put all of that in a small notepad. You know, this is his revelation, is his message. You know what I mean? It could be sharing on the dinner table, or it could be like they have a little fellowship and he's the one who's supposed to share an exhortation. So that's that. So basically, he pulls out his memo thing, and the first bullet point there is words, beginning word. That's Genesis 1:1-2. How God spoke, he said, let there be light. Words are powerful. Remember, it was through words that the word. Now, all that he may have written on that notepad is beginning words. That's all. But through same beginning words, everything comes back to him. From Genesis, from God speaking words, from how the world was created. So that's how skeletal note style works. And that's what most preachers use. I have typically used all of these different styles that are shared here. But most of the time, I'll say 90% of the time, I use, except for my lessons, which of course you can tell, school of ministry is different. Here I'm not preaching to you, we are studying. And so you have everything is all written. And even then, I take the liberty and extemporaneously, sometimes I explain things to you that are not necessarily in the outline. But most preachers typically use the skeleton type notes. So he says this helps to prompt their memory. This style allows more flexibility to the preacher and more openness to the real-time inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that is so powerful and so important. Because, you see, there are many times while we're preparing, you know, there are times that I have personally preached messages, and while I was preparing the message, compared to when I ministered the message, I didn't have half of the revelation that I had while I was preaching the message, while I was preparing it. Meaning, yes, I had all these points, but when I actually started ministering it, God was actually speaking to me myself. And he was opening my eyes to see things I didn't see in that scripture before. And so that's one of the biggest advantages of that skeletal type thing, because it gives you an openness. So you are not stuck and you are not limited to just what has been written. Then, of course, the third style, and this is also very common, is what is called extemporaneous preaching. And extemporaneous preaching is usually a spontaneous style of presentation that can be very exciting and stimulating. And I'm sure you've seen people do that. If you turn on Christian TV and you see a lot of people who present, a lot of them do that. You know, people who preach, who are evangelists, who go on the crusade fields and things like that. Or even a lot of exciting preachers. You know, a lot of them do a lot of extemporaneous preaching where, you know, I'm sure all of us have seen preachers. We just love to hear them. We just love to follow them. You know, they go from one high to a low and bring us back to another high again. And they're not carrying a notebook around. A lot of that is extemporaneous teaching or preaching. The limitation, one of the biggest limitations of that is you typically cannot help people grow strictly by that. Because for people to grow, they need a diet that is well put together. You can't just sit around for a little baby and knock together a number of things here. Yeah, here, go eat that. You should be good with that. Well, you can do that one time or twice, but if that's the pattern through which you want to nurture that child isn't going to do well. And that's exactly how it is in our spiritual lives as well. So that's great for one-off situations or out in the field, or maybe we're ministering to unsaved people. And but when it's within an organized church setting, it's best to not always do extemporaneous teaching, because even though it's exciting, people cannot really grow on that. So he says it may be more effective for an evangelistic ministry rather than a shepherding ministry. This is also very effective for one-on-one ministry on the go when sharing one's faith with non-Christians in an informal setting. So a lot of that, what I've shared with you, my goodness, our time is really gone. We have to do section C. At least we have to do that. You know, section D is so powerful. I thought that's where I was going to end tonight, but I don't think I'm going to get to it. Let's do section C And then let me give you a section you don't even have. You don't have that at all. These are my personal notes that I've called preparation for preaching. I have 14 points here, and I want to read them out to you so you can write them down. Preparation for preaching. But before I do that, let's take section C. And in section C, let's talk about, you have those in your notes, so I can just basically run through that before our time is gone here. 10 most important things that growing preachers need to improve on. So as a young preacher, as a young minister of the gospel, growing and developing your preaching gift, these are 10 very important things that can impact your preaching ministry. And these are 10 things that you need to continually, consistently grow in to become a better preacher of the word. I can tell you that preachers who preach for decades and preachers who preach all their life still continually grow in these 10 things. And that's really what makes them more and more effective in the ministry that God has committed to them. So let's run through this. Most ministers starting out in their word ministry need to focus on these key issues in order to develop strong pulpit skills. Pulpit skills are the skills of preaching, you know, from the pulpit, standing before people. And these skills are, they are tenfold. Number one is eye contact. Eye contact is extremely important. I'm sure you've seen the difference. You've seen sometimes people who are just learning to preach, and they preach and they don't never make eye contact with the people they are speaking to. And yet you see people who are versed, well-versed in preaching or whatever, and are confident in what they are teaching. And even though they are going back and forth between their notes and the people, they make strong eye contact. This is also very important with singing. You can't sing to people or minister to people in song without making strong eye contact with them. Those are some of the ways in which people actually receive ministry the most or the best. So eye contact means you grow in developing a laser gaze. So you grow in training yourself to look at people as you minister to them. That's definitely something that must be ongoing. Number two is our countenance. The countenance of the preacher must be bright. It must be interesting. It must be glowing. You know, nobody wants to listen to somebody who is dull, who looks depressed, who looks like they're always sad, they're always bringing another bad news, bad message. So our countenance is very important. So you may find that, if, for instance, your personality is one is the sober type. Is that what's that personality type? Is that one that is always kind of, you know, inward and kind of always not necessarily bright? You would have to work on brightening yourself up, especially when you speak with people. Number three part is our enunciation, and this is so important. Enunciation is speaking clearly in the right tone, how we declare it, how we speak it, sometimes loud, sometimes soft, and it's all appropriate. And even our diction, our words, how we call our words, how we mention. Of course, you know, for people, depending on where you are from and depending on what your speaking abilities are, you may find that this is an area of where you have to, on an ongoing basis, keep developing yourself. Because, again, you don't want the way you speak, in which people can't understand what you are saying, you don't want that to stand in the way of divine messages that you are trying to communicate with people. So our enunciation we've got to grow in that. Number four is our boldness, and we'll talk about that next week. Boldness, confidence, and voice volume need to be assertive but not distracting. So we need to be bold. If you are going to be a good preacher, if you are going to be a good communicator, you've got... Now, all of these things we're talking about are things that also impact just communicating. You don't necessarily have to be preaching, just growing in the art of communicating with people, whether from a pulpit or whether from a stage or whether even one-on-one, just training people or being able to communicate well with people. You've got to grow in your boldness and confidence. And we'll talk about that next week, how things that can help you in that. Then number five is your gestures. You know, how you gesticulate, how you express yourself. They need to be appropriate and timely. For instance, you know, if you are talking about something, your gesticulation or your gesture needs to be in line with what you are saying, and it needs not to be a distraction to what you are saying. And then there is number six, reading. When you read, for instance, I mean, every now and then you are going to read. You are going to read a scripture, or you are going to read a passage, or you are going to read somebody's story, or you are going to read something. Reading should be smooth, not jerking. Because anything that's jerking and anything that has the likelihood of creating a distraction waters down the truth that we are supposed to be trying to communicate with people. So reading should be smooth flowing,
and not jerking or incoherent. Number seven is discernment. This is so important. Discernment is the ability to be sensitive first to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to people, how well they are receiving or how well they are not receiving. You know, we need to be sensitive. We need to have discernment, be sensitive. Sorry, you have your message prepared. You want to share this, but you just notice that person is not ready to receive it. Well, you can't push that message on them if they are not ready to receive it. You have to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the person to say, okay, this might not be the right time to load this on them. You know, let's give them one or two sentences of this and come back and finish it up another time. So sensitivity is extremely important. Number eight is illustrations, the ability to tell real-life stories. This is probably one of the most powerful aspects of communication, or one of the most powerful aspects of preaching, is telling real-life stories. You know, sometimes just telling your story. You know, there's that guy who was blind, and that's become a major part of our singing now. That guy was blind all of his life, and Jesus touched him, and he gave him his sight. And you know, when they came and asked him, and they were trying to stir up theological debates with him, he simply said, listen, I don't know so much about theology. I don't know that much about the Old Testament or the Pentateuch or whatever. One thing I do know is I once was blind and now I can see. Now, that's one of the most powerful sermons anybody can preach. The man is telling his experience and he's telling, listen, a man opened my eyes. I may not know all the theological answers, but I do know what he did for me. And I think if you will yield to him and let him do what he did for me in your life, I believe you'll be a different person. Of course, you know that's a message in itself. So illustrations are really powerful. Just being able to appropriately share things that have happened in your life or in the lives of other people. And then point nine that we need to keep growing on is knowledge. The use of quotes from the Bible. You know, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God is extremely important. Where you know the Word, you are more conversant with the Word. And yes, you can share your message base, but from time to time, you can actually even refer to things in the Word that are not necessarily things that you've prepared because you have the knowledge base. And of course, finally, is your posture, your appearance, your dressing, your carriage. That should never be a distraction to preaching. That should always be something that enhances it. All right, great. Now, that is a long, long, long one. And I'm going to leave that there. You have those in your notes. Let me give you these last few points, and then we'll close tonight. And next week, by God's grace, we'll come back and finish this outline. We'll talk about how to overcome self-consciousness and some of the challenges of public presentations of messages or preaching or communication and things like that. And then we'll also, like I said, I'm going to give you an appendix that shares a few things, a project I did for a minister a few years ago where he actually asked me a few personal things regarding my own calling to the ministry of preaching and some of the answers that I gave him. And I think that's going to be relevant for some of you. Some of you wonder, do I have a calling to preach? I know we're all called to preach, but am I called to preach even at some of those higher levels where I'm going to be preaching to groups of people? I'm going to be ministering to people on an ongoing, regular basis and things like that. And we'll talk about that next week and then also finish up with the ministry of shepherding. But for tonight, let's close here and talk about, let me give you 14 points that I said are not in your outline, but I believe are essential to help you prepare well for preaching. So this is called preparation for preaching, helpful tips for preparing to preach. Number one, this mandatory, you must have a notebook. You must have a notebook and write down thoughts the Holy Spirit gives you and keep them in a seed thoughts file. Remember, we talked about these seed thoughts. And I said revelations begin with seed thoughts. Well, if you don't want to lose valuable revelation, because, you know, God speaks to you. You know, you can be driving and God speaks to you. You can be eating, God speaks to you. You can be in the bathroom, God speaks to you. If you don't want to lose a lot of valuable revelation, which can add value both to your life and to the life of others, you need to have a way of documenting. Now, here I say notebook, but some of you might be better with electronic. You know, what my own experience has been, just because I've had challenges with maybe sometimes losing my data, or, you know, maybe I have everything in one thing and then that thing fries up on me, then I lose all of that. I don't like that. So I'm one of those old traditional people who I have notebooks. I carry loads of notebooks everywhere I go, and I document both in my notebook and in my electronic equipment and things like that.
So you must have a notebook and write down the thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives you and keep them in a seed thoughts file. I call it seed thoughts file, where you actually document those things. Number two, narrow down areas of focus. So when God gives you this seed thought, that's our time up right there, but let's take like 5 more minutes and close here. When God gives you this seed thought and things, learn to narrow down areas of focus and pray for guidance. So for instance, you know, this seed thought was given to you, you wrote it down. Take time to pray and focus on what was the mind of God. What was the Lord sharing with you? What was really his heart in giving you that message? So narrow down area. And this takes meditation and prayer, but these are the ways in which you prepare to preach and you become a better preacher. Number three, pray and allow God's word to be birthed as you wait on him. Pray and allow God's word to be birthed. So you have a focus, but take the time to pray, wait on the Lord, and allow his word. Now that's what we call it becomes a revelation. It moves from a place where it's just a seed thought to a place where it's actually a deep revelation that you know. You know it in your heart. So pray and allow God's word to be birthed as you wait on him. Number four, we're talking about how you prepare to preach. Number four, choose your primary scripture verses or text. Choose your primary scripture verses or text. Go back to the illustration I gave about a young man on a college campus talking about words. For instance, his primary scripture or text might be that scripture in Proverbs, or might be the one in Genesis, which says, and God said, you know, the earth was without form and void, and God said, and he might say, well, that's my primary scripture, how words impact what we see and what we see. So choose your primary scripture verses or text. Train yourself to attach scripture to the things that God gives you. Train yourself to attach scripture to the things that God gives you. That means you need to use your concordance. You know, if God gives you a revelation on words, or he gives you a revelation on worship or praise, or he gives you a revelation on being organized, or gives you a revelation on leadership, train yourself to find scriptures in the word that actually talk about those things that God put in your heart. Number five, do your homework. Do your homework. You have to be a student of the Bible. Remember in, I think, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So without doing your own homework and without studying and getting deeply into the word of God, you may find that your revelations are very shallow. So train yourself to do your homework. Study large sections of scripture when you do your homework. Study large sections. For instance, it's something that has to do with a particular thing. Study large sections of scripture so that you can broaden your knowledge and your understanding base in that area. And then read cross-references that are related to that theme. That's still under number five. Read cross-references that are related to the theme while you are studying and doing your homework. Read cross-references. So you find scriptures that are cross-related to the one that you are working with. Study them all, read them all, and let the Holy Spirit develop that concept or that revelation within you. Number six, use dictionaries. Use dictionaries, concordances, and study helps. Every now and then, turn to the dictionary, look at what does that word mean? Okay, you want to talk about words. Check the dictionary meaning for words. Concordances, find the original root words or root meanings of words and study helps. Maybe somebody had a commentary on that area that you are studying. Read their comments and let that be a part of what God uses to develop the revelation that is given you. Number seven, this is like number six, study meanings of words from original languages. You don't necessarily have to be somebody who always teaches and preaches from the Greek and the Hebrew. In fact, many times I think that creates confusion, especially when people are not really that well versed in those things. But let part of your homework be that you study using original words from original languages. Number eight, do related character or word studies. Do related character or word studies. What does that mean? You may find, for instance, we talked about words. We talked about the power of words, back to our illustration. So now you are doing all of your research on the power of words and all of that. You may ask yourself, is there somebody who demonstrated in the Bible
the power of words. And now, well, we know God did in Genesis, but is there a human being? And you may remember, hey, wait a minute. Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He spoke words. And he said, we can speak to mountains and they'll obey us. Ah, that's great. And then you might say, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet called Ezekiel. And he spoke to bones in a dry valley. And those dead bones came back to life. Ooh, so do word studies or character studies in developing the concept that God gives you. What that does for you is it makes that concept richer. Because you can channel it through the revelation of other people that are documented in the Word of God. Number 9, train yourself to jot down illustration ideas. So, for instance, can you remember or recollect, or can you think of ways in which this particular concept or this particular thing has impacted somebody or has impacted your life outside of the scripture? Is there somebody's story that you've heard before that was so meaningful that you think would be a great illustration? So train yourself to jot down illustrations, ideas, and quotations. On the other hand, there might be some other speaker, some other preacher, maybe somebody you've listened to or somebody you've read, you know, who said something about that concept. You know, I do that all the time. You find a lot of our lessons in School of Ministry, I'll interject something somebody said, something somebody wrote, and blah, blah, blah. So jot down illustration, ideas, and quotations. Number 10, outline your message in a clear way. So I described this to you earlier on. You have all these thoughts all over the place. Train yourself to put them in an orderly fashion. Organize them. So that's like organizing your thoughts so that it's a well-put-together revelation. It's a well-put-together seed thought. Learn to outline. Now, don't wait until you have the opportunity to preach before you do all these things I'm talking about. Don't wait until somebody tells you, I'm going to have you share a 2-minute exhortation before. No, train yourself from now. That's part of why you are doing School of Ministry. Start training yourself to preach. Train yourself to teach. Train yourself to put messages together in some of these ways that I'm talking about. You may say, but I don't need it right now. Yeah, you will need it one of these days, because remember, God is preparing you to use you to minister to other people. So outline your message in a clear way. That's number 10. Number 11. Let that message marinate in you for a few days, at least a few days. What do I mean by that? It means carry it around with you. Carry it around. Everywhere you go, refer to it in your mind. Words. Words are so powerful. Words can create a future. Words can destroy a destiny. Words, let it marinate within. So this is like you preaching that message to yourself and align it to, you know, simmer deep within you. Until it really grows and matures. That way, it becomes a part of you. Because you can't really share a revelation that you don't have. In order for you to be a blessing to somebody, whatever it is you are sharing with them must be something you have already bought into. So let it marinate in you for a few days, and then revisit later and rework some of the main points. Let it marinate within you for a few days, revisit later and rework some of the main points, so it becomes a part of you. Number 12, we're almost done. Finalize that part of your message. So on your memo pad, on your notebook, finalize that part of your message. Attach, ask the Holy Spirit, give me a title for this. And like I said, you may not have the opportunity to share with anybody for 5 years. But I'm going to tell you, you know, years and years and years ago, way back then, the Lord had me create preaching notebooks. I wasn't necessarily pastoring then. I was assisting in the ministry. It was in the early days of my ministry, and I wasn't so much into the ministry of preaching the word as I was into singing the word and helping to organize ministries and things like that. But the Lord told me, develop a preaching notebook. So I opened my preacher, and year after year, I'll designate them. This is my preaching notebook in 1994. This is my preaching notebook. And by the way, I got, you know, one of those messages which I prepared over years. I think probably something I put together in 1990 or so. God gave me the opportunity in 1995 to preach it to a huge congregation in a crusade ground we were doing in a city somewhere. And I went all the way back to 1990 or whenever it was I got that message and went through it. And that message had become so much a part of me in those 5 years that when I stood before that crowd to minister way back then, several years ago in 1995, it was almost like it was God speaking, because it had become a revelation that I had bought into. And yet all of that started with me creating a notebook, a preaching notebook, even though I didn't have a need for it at the time. So very important, create that
preaching notebook and don't say, well, I don't have any reason to preach. And you may even say, but I probably will never preach. I don't think I'm excited. You never know. The Lord at some point or the other may have you minister and inspire other people. We'll soon be done. Finalize that message. Put a title to it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you an inspired title. Like the one we had earlier on, you can say words determine your destiny or words can create your future or something and stuff like that. Finally, number 13, pray for the anointing over that message he gave you. Pray for the anointing over it. So lay your hands over that message. As that message goes on in your spirit, pray over it. Pray a lot in the spirit over that message. Why? So that it becomes a real revelation to you. So it affects your own life first. Because if it doesn't affect your life, it can't affect anybody else's life. You can't give what you don't have. And finally, number 14, believe God for the opportunity to preach that message to somebody else. Believe God for an opportunity to share that message with somebody. Because you know, if it changed your life, it's liable to change somebody else's life. And that's what God has called us to do, to be life changers. And life changers through the preaching ministry of the gospel. All right, that's where we're going to stop tonight. And I hope you did get a few things from that. Praise the Lord. I know that we stretched it a little bit, but every now and then we do that. I don't know if there are questions. If anybody has a question, if you do, please take a moment and note those down. Put it in the chat forum, and let me have those so I can address. We're not done with preaching. I'm going to try to do some more on it next week, and then we'll talk a little bit about shepherding, and then we'll be able to move on to another aspect of church pioneering. Any question at all? No? Okay. All right, good. I believe we've had a great class tonight. If you do have any questions that come up in the course of the next week, just note them down and bring them up in the next class. All right, we're going to close. Let's bow our heads and share a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for tonight and for this class. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us so much with your word and with this lesson. And as you prepare us, God, to develop in this gift that you've given to every Christian so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. Father, I'm thanking you, Lord God, for the anointing and the grace that is upon this word. And I thank you, God, for those that have received it, those that have heard it, that their lives are the better for it. God, that you use them, Lord, not just in their own lives to impact their own lives, but to impact many other people's lives. I give you all the glory and all the praise for it, Father. I bless and magnify your name in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. God bless you again and thank you for being here with us tonight. And look forward to seeing you and continuing this very exciting lesson next week. Have a good evening.